for the benefit of anyone listening to this message at home on the recording, but also for your benefit too, those of you who are here with us today, let's just remind ourselves, we have already read our passage for today from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36. And we have focused on Jesus' words in verse 27, where he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." We have already discussed both Esther and Joseph in the Old Testament and seen how they must have understood the truth of these words. Both Esther and Joseph suffered so that in the end others would be saved. And their lives in some way whisper to us about Jesus, the ultimate one who came and suffered so that we may be saved. And now, if you're willing, let's just take a closer look at some other parts of our passage this morning. What is Jesus saying to us? So let's go back now to John chapter 12, verse 20. "Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, 'Sir, we would like to see Jesus.'" And it seems like the disciples are quite organized with some sort of structure for dealing with questions or whatever. Because it says here, "Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Now, I don't know whether they actually got to meet Jesus or not, because I don't think we get told. Did they speak to him? Did they get to ask questions? Did they get the answers that they were looking for? I'll be honest, I'm not sure. I don't know. But do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the Kingdom of God agenda? People, you see, often have their own agenda. We all often have our own agenda. And it even influences us in the way we come to God in prayer at times. People often in the Bible came to Jesus with questions. And sometimes Jesus answered the actual question they were asking. And other times, he goes to the heart of the matter and seemingly doesn't answer the actual question that's being asked. Tells us, as people, we often think that we know what we need. Or should I say, we often think that we know what we want. But of course, it is our God, Jesus, who always knows what we need. So verse 22 says that Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, "These Greeks want to have a chat with you." And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I'm not sure that is the reaction they were expecting. And this whole thing, we have to look about expectations and understandings. What do you understand by that word glory? What do we understand by that word glory? Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," to become a celebrity, to be adored, to have everyone shouting his praises. What does the word glory normally mean? What do we normally think of if we hear the word glory? What does Jesus mean? Did it seem like glory when Jesus was arrested? Did it seem like glory when he was beaten, mocked, when he had the crown of thorns forced onto his head? Did it seem like glory when Jesus was crucified? What about for the onlookers when they saw people take that dead body down from the cross and put it in a tomb, a cold tomb? Did that seem like glory? What about when Jesus rose from the dead, when he met his disciples, when he ascended into heaven? We've got to remember that the kingdom of God perspective is contrary to the kingdom of this world perspective. And Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. Verse 24. Any of you who are gardeners will understand this. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." How many of you have ever planted anything? I know you guys have got, mangoes. Have you ever planted beans? Have you ever planted potatoes? I use those two as an example, because with beans and potatoes, what happens to the bit that you plant? You've got a nice shiny bean that you could eat, but you put it in the ground or you leave it on a dish on the windowsill to begin to shoot, yeah? But effectively, you're going to put it in the ground. And actually, once you've done that, you've lost it. It goes mushy and horrible. A potato, put it in the ground. Good potato that you could have made into chips. But it's in the ground now. And eventually it disappears. But then what happens? You see new life, new shoots, a new plant, and more potatoes or more beans. Jesus is talking about himself. He is going to die so that he can bring us life. And then Jesus starts talking about us too. Jesus considers obedience to God, his Father, as more important than his earthly life. And in fact, you can say that Jesus does not love this earthly life. Instead, he loves his Father in heaven, and he calls us to be and to do the same. Verse 25, he says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And as we've said so many times before, Jesus only ever did what his Father was doing. Jesus only did what he was called to do by his Father. And we must follow Jesus just as Jesus followed his Father. And if we do, what does Jesus say? "My Father will honor the one who serves me." So we have to ask a question. Is it easy? Is it easy for us to follow Jesus? Was it easy for Jesus to follow the will of his Father? And you know that the answer is definitely no. It is not easy. No, no, no. It is not easy. But it is worth it. And that is why we are here. And that is why Jesus came. In verse 27, Jesus says, "And now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Father, give me an escape." And Jesus replies to his own question and says, "No, because it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." Can you sense the anguish? Can you sense the inner struggle? These words that Jesus says, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" These very words are so similar to the words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested. But on this occasion, Jesus gets one of those rare moments of public affirmation where God the Father speaks about Jesus and the people around him can hear what is being said. The voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered, but other people said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus clarified the situation and said, "This voice was for your benefit, not for mine." You see, Jesus did not need public affirmation. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew what he had to do. But the people needed a confirmation, and hence the voice from heaven. And as Jesus said, this voice was for our benefit, not for his. And he goes on and says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. That word "lifted up," he uses that word when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Do you remember? In John chapter 3. It says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of God will be lifted up." You think of lifting up as being glorified. And of course, when he's lifted up at the ascension and goes into heaven, that's glory in a sense that we can understand. Right now, he's talking about his death. Remember we said at the beginning, we read it. He said he's going to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up. You can't understand that glory unless you understand the kingdom of God agenda, the kingdom of God dimension. Well, this world dimension would say that crucifixion is a failure. The crowd spoke up and they said, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever." You see, they'd got the wrong understanding of Messiah, what Messiah would be, what Messiah should be like. "So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And then they say, "So who is this Son of Man?" And again, Jesus does not answer the exact question. Instead, he offers them an ultimatum. He offers them a challenge. He offers them a choice. And I believe he offered it to them, and he offers it to us now. An ultimatum, a challenge. Then Jesus said to them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And the challenge remains for all of us to follow Jesus, walk in the light, be children of the light. That's a decision we make first when we decide, first of all, to follow Jesus. But it surely is a decision we make every day. Every decision we make during the course of the day, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, our attitude to other people, our attitude to the words of God. Walk in the light. Follow Jesus. Be children of the light.